Welcome to River's Edge Sermon of the Week. Thanks for joining us today. We're really believing that you'll benefit from the message that you're about to hear. A big thank you to those of you who share our podcast on social media, and thanks for rating and reviewing us on iTunes. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.
Around discipleship, we'll be talking about discipling people toward faith and in faith, and what does that look like? And so we've got a bunch of different questions that Catherine asked a whole bunch of different people. And so we've got them. We'll go through them on the screens in a moment, but we just thought we'd share something first.
Well, it's great when God shows up, isn't it? Yeah. I loved what Debbie said. When we have expectant hearts and faith, God's in a place to move. And I just believe that. And as we were talking about discipleship, I said to Luke, I think I'd like to frame our discussion this morning with just a simple thought, and Luke will expand a little bit more on it as well. In John 16, verse 7, and it's that moment where Jesus was telling his disciples that he needs to leave. And they've done a journey with Jesus, and they've become disciples with him. And in that moment, he says to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. It's best for you that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. It's for your benefit that I go away." I just read that in four different versions, because if I were the disciples and someone's telling me they're about to die and they're leaving this planet, and they're telling me that it's better for me that they go away, I reckon Jesus had faith in the Holy Spirit a whole lot more than what I do. Because later on it says, unless I go, the helper, the advocate won't come. So he has sent somebody else to show us how to be a follower of him. And it's better that Jesus goes away. So I reckon Jesus has got a lot of trust in the Holy Spirit's ability to lead us and teach us how to be disciples. That's a scary thought, isn't it? To be led by the Holy Spirit in what we do.
And I think Jesus is the model that we should follow. We are disciples of Jesus. We want to become more like Jesus and follow him. But I even think his ministry, the way that he did stuff, is something that we can follow. If you look in Acts chapter 1, if you have a Bible, I just want to read a couple of verses there. In my former book, Theophilus, which I think is a better name than Joshua, but anyway, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them. It goes on, and what you need to see, I've never really seen this before until more recently, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Jesus said to his disciples was not something that he's operating as God? He was God. He was 100% man at the same time, but the Holy Spirit is giving him the words to speak to people. And so I want to take the pressure off you and I in what we're trying to do for Jesus, in that the Spirit speaks through us and guides us and leads us, and they're worrying about the times and a thing. And he says later on, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But I just think it's wonderful that Jesus is like, he's speaking through the Spirit. And I think when we look at it, I'm captivated by discipleship because I think Jesus did it well, and something that we can do as well. But we need who he gives us, this the Spirit of God.
So just later on in John 16, verse 13, it says, but when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And, you know, Luke a couple of weeks ago was talking about the celery and people wanting knowledge and wanting to know what it is to have faith in Jesus and to be filled with knowledge. But when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. All truth, not just a head knowledge, a heart knowledge, a truth for your whole life. And I guess my thought today is, do we believe that the Holy Spirit is actually able to do this? Do we believe that he's able to guide us into all truth? And I'm not saying let's throw away the word of God in written form by any means whatsoever. I'm saying that we trust the Holy Spirit. Jesus was quite confident in the Holy Spirit's ability. Sometimes we think of him as a force rather than a person. As for Jesus, it says he was working with the Father and the Son, and he speaks what he hears from the Father and the Son. And this is the Holy Spirit. He's at work and he's hearing what the Father and the Son are saying, and he's telling us and he's letting us know. You know, what Luke demonstrated a few moments ago was just the Holy Spirit just saying, there's a few people in the room that have these things that are going on in their life. Why don't you pray for them and let's see them healed in Jesus' name. And that's moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So do we believe that we have the backing of Jesus when we have the Holy Spirit? When we go out and we make disciples, when we're following him, do we believe that we have everything of heaven backing us? They're just a few thoughts to begin with. Luke, tell me, what excites you about discipleship?
Here we've got these questions. I think people coming to faith, the reason we started our church was we wanted to see people who didn't know Jesus come to know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus and came to know him at the age of 16. And someone discipled me. They sat with me. They answered all my questions that I had. They didn't answer some of my questions that deliberately, because they were like, well, I think you can find that out and you can read. And it was great. I've benefited from discipleship over the many, many years. Someone's come alongside and helped me. That's really what it is. And I think I see a vision of people who make disciples, who then go and make disciples, who are then going to make disciples. It's this generation of disciples. It's how we're here. I never saw Jesus. I never heard the Sermon on the Mount. I wasn't there at the cross. But someone was, who told someone, who told someone, who told someone, who told someone, who told me. We're here because it's how we exist. It's the future of the church as we know. And it has different forms and all that stuff, but I'm excited about
it. So discipleship we've been talking about has a time investment, I guess. Talk to me about the investment of time and whether you think it's really worth it.
I think that's the challenge that we look at. And is it worth investing into discipleship? I think if we don't, we die. If we don't, the church fades and we'll go to nothing. But I look and I go, if you love this, wouldn't you tell somebody? And so I think what I've understood is, as you do what you do, make disciples. So for some, that might make more time and whatever else. And I think there's a cost to doing anything of value. But I think if we see discipleship through everything, it's easier to do. If you look at, I'm going to work and there's an opportunity to disciple somebody toward faith. If you come to church and look at an opportunity to disciple people in faith, if you have kids or you're in a group or whatever it is and you have an opportunity, everything's an opportunity for disciple. It will take a little bit of time, but it's totally worth it. It is totally worth it because it's the transform of life, people becoming more and more like Jesus. But if we do this, let's go to the next one. What will happen to Sunday church? Do we just abandon it? We say we're all going to group and disciple each other.
Yeah, we're trying to recreate our living room discussion here, just involving you. We often sit down, and last night I said, maybe we should take the comfy chairs from home, because we sat down to have...
Yeah, these aren't very comfortable. It's a bit hard.
A little bit of a discussion about, well, and often it gets heated, right? Because I get a bit feisty. Luke is very calm. And I sort of say, you know, you got to be out there discipling people every other day. That's the most important thing. But church on Sunday is important too. Yeah, church on Sunday is important too. How do we How do we have both things important at the same time? And I think that's, I guess, the journey that we've been on for the last 15 years as a church, working out, and we've had ebbs and flows of, I guess, a focus or a lens. And that's what we're doing this year, is refocusing in on discipleship. We're not ignoring that Sunday church is important and a great part of our life, but we're just focusing again and refocusing, because if we only do Sunday church, the rest of the week you'll find yourself going, what's the point? Like, if I don't share my faith and what I believe with somebody else, I don't know. I get pretty frustrated with just coming here and, sorry, being around Christians all the time. I love Christians. I love the faith in the room, and I love the joy. But I also think there's people that haven't heard about Jesus yet. And each one of us represents another part of the world God created, in terms of a work environment and a place where you have your life going on, whether it's a club, whether it's sport, whether it's a play group, whether it's all these different things. You know, I'm keep looking at Ivanka. Ivanka came to our play group. We started as a church play group before we started as a church 14 years ago. And Ivanka was one of the very first people that came along with her little girl, Lucy. And she became part of the community of, I guess, family, if you want another word. And that was a Thursday. I don't think at the time you necessarily came to church on the weekend. I don't think you did for a number of years. I think you were working and other things were on. But Thursday was an impacting day. Ivanka got to be around people who loved God and encouraged her. And we created an environment there that was just really life-giving, because we had life. Belinda was very involved in that. Created a space for people who didn't know Jesus. Like, we had young kids, so we thought, well, what are we going to do? How do we do life? What can we do while we've got young kids?
You're already doing a play group anyway, so
we were going to go to a play group anyway. So why don't we start one with church and make new relationships and actually find out who in the community needs Jesus, and just the friendships and the people that we met along the way from doing that. I don't know if I've answered any of that question.
But we still have leadership and pastors and all of the other structures and systems that help govern the church that the Bible is very clear about. So, yes, we're discipling people. We can all disciple people. But there's a need for pastors, a need for the ministry gifts that help bring leadership. There's a need for all of that. And so we'll continue to have incredible Sundays. Fantastic. Like, I think I'm a good singer, but that was fantastic this morning. Like, my car doesn't work as well as that. Like, that was just great. And I can only do that here. And so we need that. We need all of this stuff. I need someone to look after my son so I don't have to worry. I can stay focused here right now. And they're going to minister him and disciple him, because he learned about Joshua in the lion's den the other week, and he was grown.
That was my mom. I was going to say that. Thanks, Naomi. I'm sure you taught him it was Daniel, but
it was Daniel the next day, but it was Joshua. I couldn't tell him otherwise.
Joshua.
All right. So if we go to the next question about what three things do we need to change our mindset in order to get on board with making disciples and being disciples? I think for me, number one is that God is at work. We need to see that God is actually at work. It says in John 5:17, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. I think we need to see, as we go about what we do, that God is not absent. He's very present in our world. We want to work with him and do what he's doing. And I think the second part is then finding people of peace. And we did a message about that a couple of weeks ago, where people that like, listen, and serve you, that God's at work in their life, and they really like you, and they're okay with conversation. So this week, we're having a conversation with someone I think is a person of peace. We talked about Easter, because we were there having conversation. Catherine wasn't there. They're like, hey, how was Easter? Now, this particular person didn't want to talk about church. You're not interested in church. You liked me. And so it's okay to talk about what's going on in my life, but no, we don't talk about that. I think the third thing is that this is something that we can all do, and it's something that we should all do at some particular shape, way, or however works in our life. And so I think there's something that if we can do it and teach it in a way, that's why I've been so excited to teach this series, because I think if we can just do something like this a little bit, it will be a game changer for our church. If we all take some personal responsibility of either discipling someone in toward faith or in faith, that's good. So I think for long we've left it to the professionals, and we'll talk about that later.
So Luke, just going into that, you know, I'm aware there might be people who haven't really heard of the term discipleship here this morning. How would you just briefly, I guess, say what discipleship
means? It means learn and decide to understand more about Jesus. Jesus,
like an apprentice.
Yes, apprenticeship is probably the best model. It's a better word than discipleship, because discipleship thinks a whole bunch of other things. Apprenticeship, everyone understands apprenticeships, don't they, Darcy? They understand what it is. They know how you do it. And Bella, you're going through apprenticeships. You know what it is. You're learning one day, and you'll grow in your understanding. And ultimately, this is the good part, you won't need the person as much as you did on the first day. You're growing in your understanding. You're growing in your ability. And you can then go and make a disciple yourself or an apprentice yourself. So here's my question for you, because you are probably more of a natural evangelist, hence your frustration with organized church stuff and just ministering only to Christians. But so is this something that just people like you can do, or is it me who, I'm not an evangelist, I struggle in that space. Can I do this as well?
I think anyone can. I think there are people that each of you are connected with that perhaps, you know, Luke's been talking about a person of peace. They're a person of peace for you, but they wouldn't be a person of peace for me in terms of liking me, listening to me, or wanting to do anything with me. And I think we can kind of sometimes think that that's for the experts and it's for the people who are outgoing. I was actually very shy as a teenager. I wouldn't have conversations with strangers. I wouldn't do anything up front. But the more I realized that Jesus had entrusted me with a message that he thought was important enough that other people need to know, then who in my world needs to know this message? And in my way, I'm going to share that gospel message, and that will be received by the people in my world who connect with me. So I reckon anyone that you connect with is an opportunity for you to share your faith with. And that, I guess, is where the daunting part is, that, well, what do I say? How do I go about it? I think for me, one of the biggest mindsets is going into a conversation thinking that I have something to give. I do have the hope of the world living inside of me. I do have eternal life. I do have something that I can look forward to in my future. When this world passes away, I know I'm going to heaven. And when I go into a conversation with knowing what I have because of who Jesus is, I want to give that to someone. And so if you can start to think about, well, what is it that Jesus has done? What do I have in him? What is it that I could share? And just start little. Honestly, we've been going back to the very basics in terms of just having a conversation. And I look at over the years, perhaps of times where I've had a conversation with people, we get onto something spiritual, and then I'll you know, be able to lead them around a prayer where they want to accept Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior. And unfortunately, I haven't done the journey with them. And some of them have stayed in faith and others haven't. And I guess my mindset shift has been, am I prepared to do the journey with someone? Because it's not about just a decision, because some people want to just ask questions along the way, and you don't know what questions you need to know right at the beginning. You don't know everything when you first become a follower. But if you've got someone alongside of you who you can ask questions of, who you're doing life with, like Nick was talking about, that journey of growth and that journey of becoming a disciple, you know, if you've learned something about Jesus, you can give that to someone else. And one of the questions I think was around the idea of, well, how long do you have to have been a Christian, or how much knowledge do you need in order to disciple someone? I think you need about a step ahead in order to help somebody to that next step. As long as you continue to take the next step and you bring them along the next step. So we don't have to be 25 steps ahead in order to disciple somebody. But what we find is sometimes we get a bit held up with, oh, but I'm broken. I'm going through my own stuff. I really struggle with resentment or unforgiveness. How could I be a witness? I really struggle with depression. And I think for me, one of the hurdles over the years was, how could I share my faith if I don't look happy? How joyful would that be for someone if I don't have a joy and something that God's impacted with me? So I had to be able to find what it was that I could speak to where I was at and go, you know, God's on the journey with me and I'm not perfect, but that's okay. I speak to him every day and he encourages my heart. And when I'm grieving, he's alongside of me. People are aware that there's suffering in the world and they don't want often a quick fix, although I think we think we want a quick fix, but most of us know in reality that there isn't just a just get over it moment. We know that there's the power of God and there's miracles. But things like grief, for instance, there's a process that we walk and we journey through, and it's an unfolding awareness of God's comfort and grace. And if we were to say to somebody, you've got to be happy all the time as a Christian, how condemning would that be to someone who has just lost somebody close to them or is going through something rough?
Yeah, it's not even real life, I guess. So how do you pitch it? You want to talk to someone and you summon the courage to maybe read the Bible with them and go through that. Let me read the question because everyone's reading it. Won't they think that if there's a ton of people to read the Bible with, why are they asking me? Should I be upfront and tell them the book contains the words of life and for their sake we should read it? What do you think?
I'm not really full on. If you know how you've met Christians that are like a fire hydrant and it's like, whoa, I've just had a 3-point sermon. I'm kind of more relational, so I'll ask questions of people and I'll find out where they're at instead of leading with what I believe. And so I guess really believe in respecting someone else in terms of where they're at and finding out what their belief system might be. And asking questions along that line relationally. So I'm trying to think of someone, seizing the opportunity to have a conversation. A couple of weeks ago, I was with a neighbour and she was just telling me how rough it was for her daughter who's going through a separation and the stuff that was really happening there in that moment for her. And I just listened and I said, I'm going to pray for her in the next few weeks because that just sounds really unfair what's happening against her. And I didn't see her for about 2 or 3 weeks. And last week I saw her and I said, oh, how's that situation going? And she told me that things had turned around. And it was, I'm sitting there going, I prayed that way. Do I tell her that? And I went, I'm going to be bold and say, I prayed for God to do that, like it just dissolved some of the things that had been flaring up and being opposition for this woman had just dissipated and almost were like nothing. And the relationship had changed because it was just really uncanny how it's changed. And they're looking for an ulterior motive and all that. And I was able to say, you know, I prayed for you. So if you're going to pray for someone, make sure you pray for them. If you're going to send a text message and ask someone, that's another great way is, you know, how can I pray for you? You know, cooking a meal has always been something that I just find really easy to do to as an open door. And it's not even that I'm trying to tell them about Jesus. I'm just wanting to bless them and be loving towards them, I guess. I did that with a neighbor, and she, I think I've shared it with you, she knew that we were Christians, and she'd been really sick at the time and asked me to pray. And that, again, just opened up another opportunity to have back and forth conversation around, how are you feeling now? Are you feeling better? Are things getting better, you know, along the journey, and walking it with her? So I think the relational element is really important, and not seeing people as a project. I think people see right through that. I think we've got to be authentic with who we are. Like, let's not put on a happy face or a Christian faith or Christianese jargon that people don't understand, just to look like we know what we're talking about, you know, because sometimes that can be daunting. Have you ever been in a room with a group of IT tech people and they're talking and it's literally in another language because you've just got no idea what they're really talking about? I can't even think of some of the terms, but David, you would know some of those IT terms. Let's not do that, because that's ostracizing, isn't it, when we're talking about faith with people. Let's work out what do we connect over. It might be the mums at school that you connect around kids, you know. Let's do a play date. It might be swing lessons. It might be a workmate. It might be coffee after. It might be the sporting team. What is it that you connect with, and just be you in that setting?
That's good. We'll move on, because I'm just conscious of time and no one wants an overcooked snag. We're going to have a fundraiser later on. Yes, that's fine. Okay, why do none of the epistles emphasize talking to unbelievers about Jesus? I can think of a few mentions, but generally they are a response to questions from believers, I think, rather than proactively reaching out to unbelievers. And there's a greater emphasis on other types of Christian behaviors, as exhorted to love one another, help poor, forgiving people. And I think that's true. I think that's because it was something that they were already doing. It talks about having in Colossians 4 verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the fact that new creations, so therefore we are ambassadors of Jesus. And that's important. But I think when you read the book of Acts, they started churches everywhere. They didn't go, oh, let's just stay here. This is comfortable, and camp here and stay. This is great. They just went and told everyone about Jesus, and they started something new. And it just was a byproduct of Jesus is fantastic. And so they did. What happens is when you read the epistles, you're reading you're listening to a one-sided telephone conversation. It's Paul's relationship with the church. And so maybe they've got questions, which you see in Corinthians now concerning this, he's writing this. You're hearing that. And it's more about, to quote Matthew 28, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. So these people are insiders. They're in faith. So how do you become more like Jesus? So you need to forgive people. You need to love one another. You need to look after the poor. You need to, all of the things that is normal Christian behavior that the world knows is what Jesus would do. This is what you need to do. And so it's an insider thing. So I'd say let's take it for granted, because when we see the book of Acts to reading compliment to all of these churches that started, they were out there doing it. I can see the value of asking a person of peace to read the Bible with me, but to also tell them about Jesus, salvation, and God's kingdom, or just let them come to their own conclusions about reading the Bible. And is there a place for proclaiming the gospel to a group of people who are maybe not people of peace, as Paul often did? I'll answer the first part. I think you can do the first part. So I think what we need to see, people of peace who God is at work for us, but we need to love and serve everybody. And so you'll see this. Jesus preached to everybody. Paul preached to everybody, but he discipled a few people. And that's what we're encouraging you to do. So we would serve everybody. We love everybody. And we do that. So we're not saying it's one or the other. It's both. You just need to pick the situation. So I can't do a discipleship here, but I'm preaching, or we're sharing to a group of people. So that's... But should you tell them about the gospel? What should you do if you're reading the Bible with them?
Yeah, we chatted about this last night because, you know, if you've asked somebody, I was just reading, sorry, that earlier question, how do we picture when approaching someone to read the Bible with? I think it's got to be natural. If you are coming at it as the guru, that you have all the answers, then people are going to keep coming to you and not thinking that.
And they will never do it with anybody else. I think that's the challenge that Christians face. We want to tell people what to do and go and do what I told them to do. And they're like, I don't know what you know, so I can't do what you do, so I'm not going to do it. And it's stillborn at that place. But if you're approaching it together and journeying together, anybody can do that.
Yeah, so I guess that's been a bit of a mindset shift, is reading the Bible almost like a peer with someone. And I've discipled people in the past, and I've gone through discipleship booklets or little courses or things like that. And you'll get talking, and all of a sudden all this knowledge comes out, and the person's getting so involved in what you're saying, and you're thinking, wow, I've got so much knowledge and it's great. I've learned so much over the years. But as Luke said, they can't repeat that because they don't have that knowledge. So I've kind of gone back to this, let's read the Bible. What's it saying for you? So when I sit and read the Bible with someone, I'm saying, well, what's standing out for you about Jesus in this story?
You're guiding the it's not like you pick and flip. You know where you're going to read with this person. So you read it and choose it, and let's discuss this passage together. So it's not going to be about something random. It'll be about what you've already...
So this lady a few years ago, I was discipling, and we had sort of a set program of what we were going to read. And this particular day, I thought, you know what? I really want to read this this passage about the healing that Jesus did at the pool of Bethsaida. And as we got chatting, I was chatting to her and asked her about what she was doing for the day, and she was about to go to Reiki healing after my discipleship class with her. And I thought that was very interesting because she had such a desire to be healed. She'd had a sore back, and God had led me to that passage. Well, let's just read this passage. And all of a sudden, as we read the passage, she realized that God was a healer, that she could actually ask God or Jesus to heal her, that perhaps she didn't need to look at other forms of healing. And so for me, that was a Holy Spirit inspired moment, because I didn't even know she was into Reiki healing. But God directed that passage for us to read together. And I, you know, she wanted to ask me about what I believed about it all. I didn't know a whole lot at the time, so I couldn't say too much. But what I was able to ask her was, well, what do you think now that you've read this story? What could you do about that? What would you like to do about that? Would you like Jesus to heal you? And we were able to pray for healing in that moment. It was amazing.
We're going to land the plane soon. So discipling unbelievers is a great idea, this person said. But what about discipling believers? Discipling never stops, right? Does that mean that throughout my life, I need one or more people who are discipling me, as well as several people who I am discipling, both unbelievers and believers? The short answer is yes, but I think we need to, I want to just lower the bar and go, the problem with the whole idea of discipleship is it's like going to the world and it's never going to happen, and we don't do it because it's overwhelming. So what if we just went, we could disciple someone, toward faith? And what if there was somebody in faith we could disciple, just one person? What if that? Because some of us are overwhelmed by, I can't do it. It's like, what if you could just do one or the other? So I think what we need to see is that we follow, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:11, follow my example as I follow Christ. Or, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Now, I love my mum. She's here today. I needed her very importantly when I was born. Over the years, I've grown less dependent upon her until I had kids. And then she's back in my life. For me, that's a brilliant example of discipleship, that you need somebody. And if I still needed my mum today at 49, like I did when I was 4, there's something wrong with me, isn't there? You all know that. So that's not what we're talking about. Think of it like that, and that's what discipleship looks like. I needed you, I need you less, I need you less, I need you less, I need you less. And it talks about this whole idea that, hey, she would encourage me, she will pray for me, she'll still be there. Until I have kids, it's like, I need your help. What do we do about this? And what about this? And can you babysit these kids? Like, this is the whole idea of the generational discipleship of, hey, we need more people rather than just immaturity and stays there. So I think, I'm trying to get to another question. What can we do better to disciple more mature Christians? And that goes beyond a program. I'm jumping to one of the last questions here. Because I think the challenge is we do think programs. And programs are awesome. Courses are fantastic. Don't get me wrong. But that's not walking with somebody, talking with somebody. I think that's what we're trying to say. We need all this other stuff, and you need to know that person. So we have different disciples, people that are discipling us right now. They're not, you know, they are more equipped at this. And over the years, we've had different people that we've journeyed with. Tell us about this. Walk with them. Now, I don't ring them every week, but they're in my life. And I understand I can read books and I can watch YouTube and I can watch all this stuff, but they don't know me. We need to have somebody that knows you and can talk to you and ask you. And so I think it's a relationship. And I think there's a great book called Family on Mission. It's like, it's bringing everybody and we do it together. And that's how we do it. I don't know if we have time for any more questions. I think we've got to finish up.
Yeah, I guess there's lots of great things that have been available in the church and in our church at different stages throughout. The New Believers course, we used to do something called the Purple Book. And if you are new to faith or would like to grow in your faith, then I can give you a copy of a booklet that you can go through with someone. And we as a church did it a number of years ago, just to have a framework to walk alongside somebody with, reading the Bible and doing the Discovery Bible Method is another opportunity, just to I guess use a method. And I think, yeah, like you were saying, we can sometimes put labels on things, and you know, we think of mentors, and we put the label mentor on somebody, whereas really it's a discipleship relationship. You know, I disciple pastors as a pastoral supervisor. We are pastored and discipled in the prophetic ministry, in the you know, in everyday type ministry, in pastoral ministry. And sometimes we can think that we're actually not doing a whole lot of discipling because we haven't formally said that's discipleship. So when you join a team in our church, to us, that's an opportunity for discipleship. So anyone that's on the kids team is discipling kids. Anyone that's on the coffee team is discipling the people on the team and bringing them along the journey. They're establishing, how would Jesus serve a coffee? How good would the coffee taste if it was Jesus serving the coffee? Those sorts of things.
But it's more the task. It's actually how you make them feel,
yeah,
as well, which is super important. It's not just, oh, I did this. It's like there's a purpose behind everything we do. And I think we need to shift our focus to what we do. We're going to finish up. So if the team could come, that would be great. And then we're going to but for us, it's about everything is discipleship, not just a task. And if you look at what you do and go, I'm discipling this, because yes, you're on the sound desk, but can you train somebody else, encourage them in that space? Can you make it do it? Can you facilitate that? That's really what we're trying to think about as well. So We've got heaps more questions that we don't have the answers to, and we have a whole bunch of questions that we do have answers for, so we didn't get through.
Thank you for listening to River's Edge Sermon of the Week. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.